All right, welcome. We're glad that we can gather together, be able to worship our Savior, enjoy hearing all the conversations and the time that we spend fellowshipping, and now we get to turn our focus upward as we sing praises to our Savior's name. We pray, and then we hear from His Word, and we're looking forward to doing that this morning. Welcome to any visitors that are here with us. We're glad that you are here, and you can worship with us this morning and be a part of our worship service. If you could stop by, if you haven't already, the Connect table, that we have a mug for you. Inside that mug is some information and then also a white Connect card. If you can fill that out and drop it in the white basket on your way out today, and that'll help us to be able to connect with you later on and minister with you a little bit more. Welcome to those of you joining us online as we live stream. I know winter weather is coming upon us, and so sometimes that might limit people's access, plus sickness going on. What a blessing it is to be able to still join in through the service online. And welcome and thank you for joining us. This afternoon, we're looking forward to community groups, four groups to be able to choose from. It's a great time to gather together in small groups, mostly at people's houses, and be able to discuss the morning message and then also minister to one another as we encourage and pray for one another there. A couple of quick changes on the community groups. First of all, our group that typically meets at our house at 1 o'clock. We'll be meeting here at the church at 1 o'clock and be meeting in the June Conley room right across the hallway here. So you're welcome to join that. Also, the group that meets at the Ruggles house, last week we announced it's at 5 o'clock. That's actually at 3 o'clock. I typed that wrong on the paper and they were able to get that corrected. But we're excited for those groups to continue to meet. Also, we're looking forward to summer. Excited to see what the summer might bring from a camp perspective outside of Hills. Any parents, I sent an email out this week giving instructions on signing up for camp. If you did not get that email, please come see me and I'll be able to get that information to you, as we want to see as many kids signed up for camp as possible so they can enjoy a week of camp out at Side of Hills this summer. Looking forward to this Wednesday as we continue our study in 1 Corinthians. Also, the Fly Ministry for our kids continues to happen at 6:45, and encourage you to come and mark that as part of your weekly routine. Just great things happening there as we minister in prayer here in the adult service, and then the kids have their time and their ministry as well. Tomorrow we continue with the counseling classes, and if you want to come and be a part of that, you're more than welcome to do that. What a great time to be able to learn and to see what God's Word says about the problems of life. Other things happening in the life of church, make sure you're on the email list to be able to see the announcements, see what's going on. If you're not a part of that email list, just send Wilma an email, wbc@wheelersburgbaptist.com. She'll get you added to that email list, or if you want the hard copy version, we do place that on the foyer table, and you can grab that on your way out as well. With that, we'll turn it over to TJ as he helps lead us in singing praises to our worthy Savior.
Good morning. Would you stand if you're able as we sing the praises of our Lord. Our God is good, and He is sufficient for all things. So let's praise Him this morning. What gift of grace is Jesus, my Redeemer? There is no more for heaven now to give. He is my joy, my righteousness and freedom, my steadfast love, my deep and boundless peace. To this I hold, my hope is only Jesus. Strange and divine, I can sing all is mine, and not I, but through Christ in me. The night is dark, but I am not forsaken, for by my side the Savior, He will stay. I labor on in weakness and rejoicing, and I have lived in the goodness of God. All my life you have been faithful. All my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness of God. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. With my life laid down, I'm surrendered now. I give you everything. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. With my life laid down, I'm surrendered now. I give you everything. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. And all my life you have been faithful. All my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness of God. One more time. All my life you have been faithful. All my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness of God. I will sing of the goodness of God. Song to rise to you when temptation comes my way. And when I cannot stand, I'll fall on you. Jesus, you're my hope and stay. So teach my song to rise to you. When temptation comes my way, and when I cannot stand, I'll fall on you. Jesus, you're my hope and stay. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. My one defense, my righteousness. Oh God, how I need you. You're my one defense, my righteousness. Oh God, how I need you. Amen. You may be seated.
Good morning. Let's pray together this morning. Father, there are so many ways that we need to thank you. Thank you for the precious time we've already had this morning to lift up our prayer requests. And Father, we want to spend some time as well this morning lifting up our praises. And how do we fathom how incredibly blessed we really are for our ability to know you and know who you are, and the sacrifices made on our behalf. And Father, every person here this morning, unlike many places in the world you've created, everyone has come here freely of their own free will to your house to praise you and fellowship together. And Father, we understand there are so many places where it just isn't like that. There was nobody that had to face a checkpoint this morning asking where they're headed. We've come here freely, and what an incredible thing it is. We've had so many reminders, even though we at times can be guilty of thinking close by. We've had so many reminders. We, even in the next few days, have brothers and sisters here that are traveling to places that seem so far away. But Father, you have enabled us to know that no matter where it is, you're at work there. We believe there is a plan in your world worldwide. You don't see anxiety or you don't see chaos where we see things that seem messy. It is not like that for you at all. So thank you for this gathering this morning, how precious it is. We ask your blessing on our pastor as he brings another in a series of messages that have just been incredible that we can learn from your word. Father, we pray that time can bleed over into community groups where we can continue to discuss your word and learn from it and be in Christian fellowship, being with one another in love. And Father, for all those who are hurting, the prayer would be that we can learn to come along beside them. And every time, our purpose here is for you to be glorified, in Christ's name. Amen.
Let's take our Bibles. We'll be in Mark 9, and our children, kindergarten age and younger, may be dismissed for their time in the Word. Thank you for those that are teaching the little ones. This morning we have the joy to return to our series in the book of Mark, the Sermon in Action. And it's here we're going to see the Lord using a very interesting teaching tool this morning to teach us about himself and us as well. and that is he uses the hard cases. I want you to think about a question before we read today's text. The question is, would you agree that the Lord is sovereign and that he's in control of absolutely everything that happens in our lives? I think most of us would affirm that. It's a reality. He's in absolute control of everything. So if that's true, if something happens, good or bad from our perspective, it happens because he either caused it or permitted it. So think with me now about that. If something happens, it's because he either caused it or allowed it. Does that include our failures? The reality is, of course, yes, it does. Sometimes, as this morning's passage will illustrate for us, the Lord allows those that he loves very much to go into a time where they fail. Why would he do that? He has the power to prevent bad things from happening to us, including our failures. So why does he not prevent them? Why does he allow his own to go into times and then fail? Why doesn't he prevent that? Why doesn't he keep us out of that? This is a huge struggle for a lot of people. Maybe some of us in this room, we're surrounded by people that are overwhelmed with this question. In his kindness, the Lord has given us a very helpful passage, and we'll read it here in a moment, and then we'll marvel at the one who orchestrates everything, including the hard cases in our lives. It's been said that a picture is worth a thousand words. I want to put a picture up here. And I want you to think with me about this. This is actually a picture of a painting by Raphael 500 years ago, the Transfiguration that hangs in the Vatican. He painted this somewhere around 1520. It's actually a picture of our text, Mark chapter 9. The top part of the picture is the message we had our last time together in the Mark series, Mark 9, 1 through 13, the Transfiguration. You'll see the Lord Jesus, you'll see Moses and Elijah there, and then the three disciples that are bowing down in the top of the picture. In the bottom of the picture is today's text, Mark 9, 14 to 29. In the bottom, you see that things aren't quite the same way. Up on the mountain where the Lord is transfigured, things are one way. And then down in the real world, things are quite different. In the bottom picture, you will see the details in this, but you'll see there's a father who's overwhelmed. There's pain on his face because he has a boy. His little boy is demon-possessed. And he's brought this little boy to the disciples, and the disciples were not able to do anything for him. And then you'll see people pointing their fingers at the disciples, the critics, the scribes, because it just proves that this Jesus is a fraud. If there's anything that this picture illustrates, I think, and it's what this text is all about, is the hard cases. The Lord allows his people to go into hard situations at times. And when that happens, what is he up to? I'd like to read today's text, Mark 9, if you'll follow in your Bibles, beginning in verse 14. And when they came to the disciples, they saw a great crowd around them and scribes arguing with them. And immediately all the crowd, when they saw him, were greatly amazed and ran up to him and greeted him. And he asked them, "What are you arguing about with them?" And someone from the crowd answered him, "Teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down, and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able." And he, Jesus, answered them, "O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me." And they brought the boy to him, and when the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy, and he fell on the ground and rolled about, foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked his father, "How long has this been happening to him? And he said, from childhood. And it has often cast him into fire and into water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus answered him, if you can, all things are possible for him who believes. Immediately the father of the child cried out and said, I believe, help my unbelief. And when Jesus saw that a crowd came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to him, you mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again. And after crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out, and the boy was like a corpse, so that most of them said, he's dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he rose. And when he entered the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could we not cast it out? And he said to them, this kind, this hard case, cannot be driven out by anything but prayer. And they went on from there and passed through Galilee, and he did not want anyone to know, for he was teaching his disciples, saying to them, the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And when he is killed, after 3 days, he will rise. But they did not understand the saying and were afraid to ask him. So reads God's word. You know, it's great up on the mountain. When you're on the mountain, you feel God's presence. But then down in the valley, it's reality. In the real world, children get sick. Critics challenge you. The attack of the evil one is vicious. This was the experience of the followers of Jesus in Mark 9. They walked right into the hard case. In the first part of Mark 9, Jesus permitted three of his disciples to go with him up on that mountain, and they saw an amazing demonstration of his glory. He was literally transfigured right before their eyes, and they heard God the Father say, this is my beloved Son, listen to him. It was a great moment. It literally was a mountaintop experience. Then they headed down the mountain, and things that were very clear up on the mountain suddenly weren't so clear down in the valley. You know, we experience this dynamic every week. Sunday is a mountaintop day for us. On Sunday, we gather. I love to just listen to you sing. I was listening to you sing this morning. When we gather on the Lord's Day, secluded from the world, we sing songs to and about Him. We hear from His Word. We talk about how important He is to us. We feel His presence. That's Sunday. And then Monday comes. And with Monday comes the hard case. What do I mean by hard case? Well, it could be a person. It could be some family drama. It could be some sticky situation at work. It's called the hard case because it's hard. You don't know what to do about it. And you've tried to do something about it, and it doesn't seem to be making it any better. It frustrates us. The hard case reveals our lack of control, our weakness, our inadequacy. Again, the Lord is so real to us on Sunday, but He seems so distant on Monday or Tuesday or Friday when we confront the hard case. And why is that? Well, there's something deficient, something that needs to grow, maybe something that isn't even there. And it's what Jesus is going to talk to us about this morning in Mark 9, and it's called faith. Faith. We have a Sunday faith, but what does this Sunday faith look like the other 6 days? For many of us, faith is like the story of a man who was sentenced to death. But he obtained a reprieve by assuring the king that he would teach his majesty's horse to fly within a year. If he didn't succeed, he would be put to death at the end of the year. He later explained, within a year, the king may die, or I may die, or the horse may die. Furthermore, in a year, who knows, maybe the horse will learn to fly. This is kind of how people view faith often. You talk to them on Sunday and they say, I believe in the Lord. He's great. But down in the valley on Thursday, you talk to them and it's like, I'm not even sure if he exists. He's not having much effect on what's going on in my life right now. This is what the hard cases reveal to us by God's kindness. God allows us to go into situations so we can take a hard, honest look at the quality, the nature, even the existence of our faith. The Lord is interested in producing a vibrant faith in the lives of His people. That's His message. That's His text. The Lord is interested in producing a vibrant faith in your life and in my life. And He wants it to show up on Thursday as much as it did a few moments ago when you were singing to Him. How does that happen? Well, there are three potential outcomes, and they're illustrated in the three scenes of our text this morning. And it could potentially show up this way. It always shows up as it does in scene one when we see our weakness. Point number one, verses 14 and 19, we see our weakness. Now, verse 14 gives the context. When they came to the other disciples, they refers to Jesus, Peter, James, and John. They've left the mountain, probably Mount Hermon, and they've gone down now into the valley and they're rejoining the other nine disciples. Disciples were told faced a problem. Verse 14, when they came to the disciples, they saw a crowd around them and scribes arguing with them. And immediately all the crowd, when they saw him greatly amazed, ran up to him and greeted him. And he enters into conversation. What are you arguing about? And the father of this boy speaks and says, Teacher, I brought my son to you as a spirit who makes him mute. And of course, it seizes him. I asked your disciples, they weren't able to help me. Wearsby remarks that in one day, a disciple can move from the glory of heaven to the attacks of hell. That is true. The disciples had enjoyed some good days since they began to follow Jesus, but this is not one of them. There was actually a threefold problem. The first thing they see, and just to borrow from Raphael's painting again, is this father in distress. What was his name? Where did he live? Did he have a wife? We're not told. We do know that he made the effort to bring his son to Jesus for healing, but had to settle for his disciples. And to his dismay, try as they might, they failed to help him. And he told Jesus as much. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not. In Luke's account, his plea is more intense. Teacher, I beg you to look at my son, for he is my only child. Raphael captures it, the look in that father's face, the desperation, the helplessness. Matthew's account indicates that the man fell on his knees before Jesus. The second problem was the boy in bondage. He's possessed by an evil spirit, a demon that is ruining his life. This demon, we're told, made this boy unable to speak. It also caused him to go into epileptic seizures. Luke elaborates on the father's description, Luke 9:39. A spirit seizes him and he suddenly screams. It throws him into convulsions so that he foams at the mouth. It scarcely ever leaves him and is destroying him. This, too, he captures in the painting. The tense muscles, the twisted face. Satan is a destroyer. His aim is to get at God by destroying the image of God. And then the third problem, the critics who challenged him. Verse 14, when they came to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd around them and the teachers of the law arguing with them. Back in chapter 3, the Jewish teachers of the law, the scribes, made it clear what they thought of Jesus. They said publicly, he's possessed by Beelzebub. And they've been hounding him ever since, trying to expose him as a fraud. Here, we see in the text and in the picture, the scribes heckling the nine disciples following their failed attempt to help the mute boy. You say your master's so powerful. He is powerful. Sure doesn't look like it to us. If he's so powerful, prove it. Set this boy free. Well, we're trying to, but something's not working today. We're not sure what, but something's gone wrong. We can't explain it. We'll tell you what's wrong, the scribes retorted. You are wrong. You're frauds. And this Jesus you're following is what we've been saying all along. He's a fraud. No, things weren't going too well for the disciples this day. The disciples faced a problem and they just couldn't solve it. It was a hard case. It was at this point that Jesus showed up right in the middle of the argument. What are you arguing about? He asked. How they replied, Mark doesn't tell us. Mark indicates that the demon-possessed boy's father answered Jesus' question, explaining about his son and the disciples' failure to help him. So Jesus then, always in control, the master teacher, begins to instruct, and he exposes the real problem. He answered verse 19, O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me. So what did the hard case reveal? Notice Jesus' words. O faithless generation. This is a faith predicament. It's a lack of faith, to be precise. Whose faithlessness? Here's a Bible interpretation question. Whose faithfulness does Jesus have in mind here? We can't depend on Raphael to help us. We don't have a picture in the text to help us. Who is Jesus making eye contact with when he says, you faithless ones? Is it the crowd? Is it the disciples? Is it the Father? Is it the scribes? He doesn't specify. And since we don't have any video replay to help us with this, we could assume, I think, that it's probably all of the above. Who he has in mind specifically, we can't be sure, but of this we can be sure, and that is we all struggle with the problem that he's identifying right here. And why is that? The answer is because we tend to believe only what we can see. We're like Thomas. Remember Thomas when he said, unless I can see the nail prints in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. See it, then believe it. That's our bent, all of us. And it's also why we do so well when we're up on the mountain, when we're seeing the evidence of God's presence. But if we're going to live for him down in the valley on Thursday, we need more than this Sunday faith that we all tend to have on the Lord's Day. What we need is, and I've struggled with this word in your outline, throughout, I'm struggling with what to call this. The contrast between Sunday faith and, is it real faith? What adjective? Vibrant faith? And I'm going to use vibrant, but I've sort of settled that the contrast is between Sunday faith and faith. There's no adjective. There's no need for an adjective. When faith is real, it's real. There's no adjective that you need to modify it. But we get the lack of this. There's this talking about we believe in God, and then there's this really believing him, which is what he's after. We need this. Hebrews says it this way, chapter 11, verse 1. Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the Lord desires from us, what he's intent on producing in us. Faith is being confident that he will do what he said he will do. True faith, vibrant faith, real faith. Faith is based on God's promise, not the feeling of his presence. I hope you feel his presence as you gather with his people and sing truth about him. But whether you feel it or not doesn't change the reality that he exists and he calls upon us to believe in him, to put our trust in him. I read that the African impala can jump to a height of over 10 feet and cover a distance of greater than 30 feet. And I also read that these magnificent creatures can be kept in an enclosure in any zoo with a 3-foot wall. Why? because the animals will not jump if they cannot see where their feet will fall. I don't know if that's true, but it's a great illustration, right? George Mueller once said, faith does not operate in the realm of the possible. There's no glory for God in that which is humanly possible. Faith begins where man's power ends. This is where God's taken us on Thursday. He's not impressed when we put our trust in Him when it makes sense to do so. This is where God-pleasing faith begins, by recognizing our weakness. As long as we foolishly think we're strong, we'll never see how great He is, and therefore we'll never exercise vibrant, real, true faith in the real world. Sunday faith, but not the real thing. And this, my friend, is why He sends the hard cases into our lives. For the hard cases reveal, like nothing else, the true condition of our faith. Now, the first potential outcome, we see our weakness. So let's just stop there. Are you feeling weak this morning? You say, like, major. You know what I'm facing right now? It's a hard case on steroids. It doesn't want to go away. It's not Thursday. It's life for me. Well, actually, feeling weakness is a good thing. If we don't stop there. Second outcome is needed, as evidenced in the second scene. We see His sufficiency. Scene 2, we see His sufficiency, verses 20 to 27. Notice again Jesus' command at the end of verse 19. Bring the boy to me. It's amazing to watch our Master. He's heading for the cross, but He takes time to help a boy in need. You know, it's relatively easy to talk about and to show sort of a generic care for people in a crowd. Facebook's a great example of this. Talking about our care for people and how much we care about how people are hurting out there. It's just another thing to show God's love to one not so very lovely sinner. And that's exactly what we see Jesus doing here. We see Jesus walking right into this messy, tense-filled situation. This is Jesus. And this is what Jesus does when He takes control of our lives. He takes us into these situations. And why does He do this? Because these situations reveal, like nothing else, His matchless sufficiency for all to see. It's one of the reasons we pray around here, Lord, send us the hard cases at WBC. Because we don't have what it takes, but we are convinced that He does. He puts Himself on display as we acknowledge our weakness to Him, and He works through us as He does what He does right here. First with the father and then with the mute boy. He teaches about faith. Verse 20. So they brought him. When the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately, the NIV says, threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell on the ground and rolled about foaming at the mouth. In his commentary, R.L.M. Cole remarks, it's the impotent rage of the defeated enemy, an unwilling acknowledgement of the status and authority of Jesus. I mean, see this crying, this screeching. It's this impotent rage of a defeated enemy. Verse 21, NIV, Jesus asked the boy's father, how long has he been like this? From childhood, he answered. Now, Jesus never asks questions because He doesn't know the answer. When the all-knowing Savior asks questions, He's teaching. He's pointing us in a direction. Verse 22, the father continues His answer. It has often thrown him into the fire or water to kill him. Take a close look at the words of this father, for they seem to reveal a truth we've lost sight of in our day and age, that this father knew so well, and that is that the evil one is a killer. The evil one is a killer. My friend, if a killer entered your neighborhood, you would take steps to keep him out of your house, wouldn't you? You're a vigilant person. You're going to lock your doors. You're going to close your windows. You're going to make sure that they're latched. If there's a killer in the neighborhood, you're on high alert here. You know what's at stake. Your life, the life of those you care about. The reality is, There is a killer in our neighborhoods. It is the evil one himself. What kind of precautions are we taking to defend ourselves and our families? Are we memorizing the Word of God? Are we putting on the armor of God? Ephesians 6:11 tells us we need God's armor to take our stand against the devil's, and I want you to think about this word that Paul used in Ephesians 6:11, the devil's schemes, plural. The devil uses subtle tactics to attack our families. He doesn't shout, "Here I am. You better lock your door if you don't want me to enter." No, he masquerades. He captivates. He seems to appear innocent. He uses schemes. What kind of schemes? The term is plural. It's multifaceted. He uses lots of things to distract us from thinking about the Lord, the one that we need in this moment desperately. He wants us to think about what we have if we have the Lord, like armor. I'm convinced that a powerful scheme that he's using today, in this age in which we live, is entertainment. It frightens me to see how little discernment we often use in our choices of the movies we watch, or the music we listen to, the material we read. We live in a culture that not only practices evil, but glorifies evil, often in its entertainment. Our Savior calls us as His people to go against the grain, to walk in the light, not walk in the darkness. So, how can we call something entertainment when it glorifies that for which He died? Jesus died for fornicators and adulterers and liars and blasphemers and drunkards. He died to set people free from their sins. How can we, who have been set free, choose to bring right into our homes the very sins that once enslaved us and call them entertainment? We must see His intention. See this boy rolling on the ground, foaming at the mouth. The evil one is a killer, and he's intent on destroying us. You say, can we resist him? Yes, but a Sunday faith will not do. It takes, to use Paul's language in Ephesians 6, the shield of faith with which we can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, he says. Trying to withstand the devil with a Sunday faith is like going into a battle with a plastic shield. If we want to stand, we can, but we need the shield of faith. A vibrant, real faith, which we have by trusting in Christ and what He's accomplished for us. So Paul says, put on the armor of God. Real faith is like a bulletproof shield. You say, I'm not sure I have that. I'm not sure that I have that, whatever that is, that real faith. Is there hope for me? And the answer is, yes, you're not alone. Jesus is talking to us this morning. Watch what He did with the Father in our story. Verse 22, the Father speaks and says, but if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. Here's a father who certainly isn't a faith hero. He's got more doubts than hopes at this point. But notice how Jesus ministers graciously to him and says, if you can, all things are possible for the one who believes, NIV. See, faith doesn't use qualifiers like if. We either believe or we don't believe. If we believe, everything's possible. If we are believing, if we are exhibiting faith. Now be careful, many have abused this verse, ripping it out of its context. Some teach that faith can control God, that if you believe something hard enough, God must respond to you. You can manipulate God if your faith is strong enough. Not true. True faith, real faith, faith always submits to God. It doesn't order and demand of God. Faith is trust. It's total trust. We use that language. If you put your total trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, put your total trust in God in the situation you're facing. It's interesting, the disciples had expected the boy to be healed by their efforts. They expected God to come through like He had before. These men had cast out other demons. They were surprised when this boy wasn't healed. No, faith isn't just expecting something to happen. It's not positive thinking, much more than that. I love verse 24, don't you? I can relate to verse 24. Immediately, the father of the child cried out and said, I believe, help my unbelief. I believe, help my unbelief. What a great response. One that teaches us that we have three needs if we lack faith. Number one, we need more than verbal faith. There's a huge difference between saying you believe in the Lord and truly believe in Him, believing in Him. I mean, it's a simple illustration. We get this. If I'm battling a migraine, I can go to the medicine cabinet. I can grab my medicine. I can read the instructions, and it says that it helps migraines. I'm sure this is true. I believe what I'm reading. I know this medicine will relieve my migraine if I just take it. Question is, have I exhibited faith? You can't tell yet, can you? All I've exhibited so far is what we're talking about is Sunday faith. This talking about God, talking about whether something can help. Nothing wrong with that. Words are fine, just inadequate. When faith is genuine, there will be more. There will be specific action taken. Specific, needed action taken like the Father exhibits. I believe, help my unbelief. This is a specific action. You say, my faith is weak or non-existent. What needs to happen? Bring your doubts to God. Face your doubts. Bring them to the Lord. If you have doubts, it's foolish to hide them. He already knows that. Don't try to hide them. Face them. Bring them to Jesus, as this dad did. I love his transparency. No pretense. Just a plain, simple request. This is a good verse. As you're facing that hard case, that crisis, Lord, I believe, just help me right now with my unbelief. Face doubts. And then, thirdly, this acknowledgement that we need Jesus to help us overcome our unbelief. Again, my friend, this is why he orchestrated the hard case in the first place. To fire a faith worth more than gold. I love that line. It comes from Keith and Kristen Getty's song. When trials come, no longer fear. For in the pain our God draws near. To fire a faith worth more than gold. And there His faithfulness is told. And there His faithfulness is told. I've listened to that song so many times in nights where I was battling pain. And that phrase, to fire a faith worth more than gold. That's what He's after. He's after it for you and for me. So perhaps right now you're in the midst of a faith struggle. If so, be encouraged. What you're about to see can fuel that kind of faith. Look carefully. In the next part of this second scene, Jesus demonstrated why we can believe Him. Verse 25, and when Jesus saw that a crowd came running together, He rebuked the unclean spirit. Stop there. Please note, again, something we talked about last week in the State of the Church address, that crowds don't necessarily mean success. When Jesus saw this crowd, it meant it was time to move on. He doesn't look at crowds the way we do so often. He rebuked the unclean spirit, saying, you mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again. And the result, verse 26, after crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out, and the boy was like a corpse, so that most of them said, he's dead. Uh-oh. Now Jesus failed. Like, the disciples couldn't do it, and now Jesus does what he does, and the guy dies. Of course, he didn't fail. And to remove all doubt, verse 27, but Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. Here's the antidote for a faith struggle. Why can we believe in Jesus? Here's three reasons. One, he's powerful. He simply commands the evil spirit to leave, and it leaves. No questions asked. The shriek and the violent convulsion indicate the spirit doesn't leave gladly, but he has no choice in the matter. He's got to go. Now, the evil one doesn't go without a fight. That's why if we want to have a life and a family that's going God's way, we're in for a battle. And some of you are really facing that right now. You've been thinking about, I want to stop living the way I've been living. I want to live life God's way. Well, you can expect there's going to be a battle because the evil one wants to get at God through you. If we go with the flow, the evil one doesn't resist us. But when we live God's way, he scratches and claws to try and hold on. Can he thwart the agenda of God for us? No way, because he's powerful. The Lord is powerful. He's also compassionate. The Lord, we're told, took him by the hand and lifted him up to his feet. I want you to think about this. Look at this scene. See the Savior's great affection in that touch. After the demon left, this boy looks dead. But when he opens his eyes, he sees the most loving eyes he's ever seen before. He sees Jesus looking at him. Do you remember when Jesus Christ touched you and brought you out of deadness into life, darkness into the light? Do you remember when the Lord set you free from the death grip of the evil one? He's powerful and so compassionate. And thirdly, you can trust him because he always finishes what he starts. Jesus does. This healing occurs in a couple of stages. To us, it's like, whoa, something went haywire, didn't quite work. It looks like, no. He always finishes what he starts. He rebukes the demon, and the boy is set free, but he's lying there lifeless. And then he lifts the boy to his feet and causes him to live. No halfway measures with Jesus, for as Philippians 1:6 says, he who began a good work and you will carried on to completion of the day of Christ Jesus. So then, what's the Lord up to when he allows us to confront the hard cases and at times even our failures? And I'm suggesting from the text there are three potential outcomes. This is what he's up to. He wants us to see, first of all, our weakness. Some of us are seeing that very clearly right now. But secondly, he wants us to see his sufficiency and to affirm that. To acknowledge that he's sufficient. To affirm it, to say it, to think about it. But we're still not where we need to be yet. The faith isn't fueled so that it's showing up as God wants yet. The next response, which is scene three, is we see how much we need him. We acknowledge his sufficiency, and then it shows up in the way we approach life. We affirm, we see, we agree with this reality of how much we need him. Verses 28 to 32. Now, in this final scene, Jesus makes a couple of things perfectly clear to us. One, we aren't sufficient. As if we needed a reminder of it, having seen the story so far, it's very clear we're not sufficient. Verse 28, when he entered the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could we not cast it out? This was the question, of course. They had done it before. Perhaps that was part of the problem, their previous success in casting out demons. When Jesus first called the apostles, he gave them authority to cast out demons. We saw that back in Mark 3, verse 15. And they did. Mark 6, 13, the disciples, drove out many demons. This is something they've done before. They know how to do this. You say, wait. Why would previous success make them fail this time? I don't know. But perhaps they'd been reading their own news reports too much. They'd forgotten how it was they'd been able to do what they'd been doing. It wasn't due to their technique. It wasn't due to their own innate strength. It was always due to his power and their trust in him. His power and their trust in him. There's a lesson here for us, church family. God has given us gifts, but we're in serious trouble when we stop depending on him. The gift isn't enough without dependence on the giver. The gift is never enough without dependence on the giver. Oh, you can do a lot of things with the gift. And it won't even be apparent that you're not depending on the giver initially to the average onlooker. But then every once in a while, God in His kindness sends the hard case in our life to show, are we depending on the giver or is it really about the gift? Is it really about us? I mean, think about it in your own life, as I think about it. Perhaps God has given you the ability to preach or sing or counsel hurting people or administrate or whatever you do. Wonderful abilities. But we're always in trouble if we try to do them in our own strength. And our wise Savior reminds us of this from time to time by allowing us at times to face and even fail when we face the hard case. Why did the disciples fail? Jesus said it was because they hadn't done something. Verse 29, He said to them, "This kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer." Interesting. Apparently there are different kinds of demons with different kinds of power. Some more powerful than others. Hence the hard case. This is a hard one. This one comes out by prayer. How is this type removed? Only by prayer, says Jesus. I want you to see the contrast in this. Think back to the picture again. Why did Jesus go up on the mountain? Luke 9:28 said He went up there to pray. What have the disciples been failing to do down in the valley? This kind comes out only by praying. Why didn't they pray? I don't know. I want you to think back what had just happened to these men. Just a week or so prior to this account, Jesus dropped a bombshell announcing He was going to be killed and that they too had a cross to bear. That's the end of Mark 8. Then He took the inner circle up on the mountain, and it's possible that the other nine disciples were, as commentator J.D. Jones puts it, in a kind of stupor of bewilderment. Stupor of bewilderment. That announcement of the cross, His and theirs, sort of took the wind out of their sails. This is what we signed up for. What are you talking about? You dying? Us dying? So perhaps it's this mixture of overconfidence, we've done this before, and disillusionment. This isn't what we signed up for. And whatever the reason is, they weren't calling out to God for the power they needed to do what needed to happen, and hence they failed. Beloved, this is just Christianity 101. We are not sufficient. He is. We need Him. This is a Sunday school lesson for children. We've heard this all of our Christian lives. We're not sufficient. He is. We need Him. We talk about this on Sunday, and then Thursday comes and we're like, what went wrong? We're not sufficient. He is. We need Him. If we really believe that, we will pray. We'll talk to Him continually. To not do so reveals what we really think about Him, that He's optional, about ourselves, that we can handle this all by ourselves, on our own, and about our faith. A failure to pray reveals a faith that's weak or non-existent. It's interesting, Matthew's account of this story tells us this in Matthew 17. Then the disciples came to Jesus in private and asked, "Why couldn't we drive it out?" And Jesus answered, "Because you have so little faith." That's Matthew's account. So which was it? Lack of prayer, Mark's account. Lack of faith, Matthew's account. Well, the answer is they go hand in hand, right? When there's faith, you pray. When the faith is real, you pray. No prayer, you didn't really believe Him. When we really believe God is sufficient and we're not, then we exhibit it by praying. And if we pray, we'll see Him do what He alone can do. Faith isn't static, beloved. Faith must be cultivated through the use of spiritual disciplines, including consistent time and prayer. We're not sufficient. This never changes, nor does this. We need a Savior. We're not sufficient. We need a Savior. And Mark emphasizes this at this point in the text in just a powerful way. We don't need a mentor. We don't need a tutor. We don't need a friend, although he's all of this. We need a savior. Verse 30, they went from there and passed through Galilee. What's going on here? Has he changed the subject? Is this unrelated to what's been happening? It's not unrelated. Where is Jesus taking them? They went from there and passed through. Where is he going? He's going to Jerusalem eventually. Same place he's been heading ever since he came into the world, to an appointment that he has on a cross. And he did not want anyone to know, says Mark, who then records in verse 31, for he was teaching his disciples. It was the Lord's plan to turn his ministry over to these 12 men. And based on what just happened, it's obvious they're not yet ready. So he begins to devote the remainder of his time on earth almost exclusively to these men to teach them. He's got to fire that faith in them. He's got to turn them into what he wants them to be. And they're not there yet. And they know it. And he certainly has always known it. And what specifically did he teach them? Something quite shocking. Saying to them, verse 31, the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And when he's killed, after 3 days, he will rise. This is Jesus' second overt declaration that he's going to be killed and conquer death. He said this back in chapter 8, verse 31. And now the second time, you'll say it again in chapter 10. Now, how did this prediction affect the disciples this time? Two ways. They did not understand this saying, verse 32, and they were afraid to ask him. They didn't understand. They were afraid. Why were they afraid to ask Jesus to clarify what he meant? Maybe it's because they remember the last time this conversation came up, a week or so earlier, chapter 8, verse 31, how that Peter, remember, rebuked Jesus for suggesting he was going to die and immediately received a rebuke from the master. So this time they chose a different subject to start talking about, namely, which of them was the greatest. That's next week's message. This is critical, dear friends. The Lord is teaching his men something we desperately need to learn. We're not sufficient. We need a Savior who can teach us and save us. In verse 31, this time, Jesus introduces a new piece of information about his suffering. He says he will be delivered, passive verb, and this particular futuristic present suggests that this being delivered is an activity, though still future, that is happening in the present. This is where it's all going. The term can be translated to be delivered, to be handed over. By whom? Judas? Well, that's true, but it goes far beyond that. Handed over by his Father, who has decreed that his Son will die a death to make a ransom payment for many. Mark 10:45. Jesus is beginning to open up his heart and this truth about what's happening to his men. That there's a plan in place. The Father's designed and he's come to accomplish. And the Father will hand him over. And he will take the place. He will become the substitute to rescue the people his Father has given to him. This is why he has come, to go to the cross and die in the place of sinners and thereby provide salvation for all who repent and place their trust in him. To fire a faith worth more than gold in that people. So, as we make this personal, how shall we respond? When the hard cases come, and maybe you're in the middle of it right now, wondering what to do, what is the way forward? Three steps. Number one, let's admit that we're insufficient. Right now, let's admit that we're insufficient. What a great place to be vulnerable. And of course, admit this to the Lord, but some of us would benefit greatly by admitting it to those around us. Like, we are in situations that we need the help that God intends to give through his people. And in our pride, we've been resisting that. I'm fine. Everything's fine in my life. It's not fine. The hard cases he's bringing into my life are revealing something I desperately need to admit to him and to other people. Let's admit that we're insufficient. Number two, let's affirm today this reality. He is sufficient. There's nobody like him. Christ is all we need, as the song says. Let's affirm that. Let's affirm it and let's demonstrate if he's sufficient, then we want him. We want more of him. We want to know him, and we take steps to get to know him. We get into his word. Like, this is priority to us. We're a part of the church. If you're looking for a church, we'd love to talk with you about Wheelersburg Baptist. We need to be a part of a local family of believers where we experience his sufficiency. And then thirdly, let's ask him for help with our unbelief. I struggle with doubts. Ask him for help with it. You say, I already asked him. Keep asking him. He's not offended by that. I believe. Help my unbelief. Keep asking him and keep getting to know the truth about him, this amazing Savior, so that we can then, as we'll do throughout eternity, praise him for the hard cases. Think about heaven. You'll look back at this life and you'll say, Lord, thank you for what you were up to on that Thursday. How wise you are, how good you are, how sufficient you became to me. Thank you. Father, as we just look into the pages of your word and we see your amazing Son, we hear what he said, we consider how he helped hurting people, we learn so much about him, about his sufficiency, about his incredible love, his power, his wisdom. We learn about ourselves, how much we need a Savior and someone to teach us and guide us. Father, you've given us prayer. And right now, I want to lead this congregation in praying two things. I pray first for every person here that your child, that you will fire a faith that's worth more than gold in us, that our faith will grow. It really will grow. That we'll be able to look back in 3 months and say, we are not the same people we were in January. And I pray, secondly, as I've been praying, that you will take this, your word, for you have said faith comes by hearing this word. And I pray that you will bring salvation to those who entered this room cut off from you, dead in their sins. I pray, we pray, that you will save people, that there will be an obvious transformation that happens, a crying out to you, a humbly saying, I need you. I believe that you, Father, sent your Son who died on the cross and rose again to save me. Will you come into my life and save me and take over my life? That we'll see that evidence and we will praise you, the giver of that amazing grace. In Jesus' name we pray this. Amen. I think this has to be towards the top of the list of one of my favorites. And we're going to sing it together, these four verses of Jesus Paid It All. Is it possible, I didn't talk to Karen, but can we sing the four verses and not sing the chorus each time and just sing the chorus at the end? Is it set up that way to do that? Let's do that. Let's sing the four verses. Stand with me if you would. And then we'll sing the refrain just at the end. It kind of all builds, the verses do. And I was singing this just to the Lord earlier this morning myself. And I thought, let's try that together here if we could. Thank you. good news. What incredibly good news. We'll sing our benediction here in a moment, but it's so good to have Pastor Ryan from Mamre with us this morning. Would you, where you're at, just close us in prayer, and then we're going to sing our benediction. So.
Father, we thank you this morning for your word and the power it has, Lord, to lay us open in front of us. And Father, Lord, we all can cry out with that Father, Lord, we believe, and then immediately cry out, Lord, help our unbelief. Lord, this is the human condition. Father, forgive us. Lord, we've all failed in these hard cases, whether it be lack of prayer or lack of faith. And when they go together, Lord, forgive us. Have mercy upon us, Lord, your weak people. And yet, thank you, Father, for sending those hard cases that, Lord, once again turns our attention toward heaven. Lord, we're confronted with our own inability, our own insufficiency. Lord, but we see you. We see the exalted Christ and his power that's unlimited. And Lord, we boast in that. Father, even as the Apostle Paul, Lord, said that he would boast in his infirmity, boast in his weakness, so that your strength might be matured, manifested, perfected in us. Oh God, you're a good God. Thank you for this church. Thank you for this dear pastor, dear brother. Lord. God, help us, Lord, we cry out. Lord, indeed, we need you. And we thank you that you're at hand. And it's in the name of your exalted Son, the Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Maybe a practical step for each of us. If you're like, I need help right now, then Jesus said we need to pray. Just, I encourage you. It'll take some humility and transparency. But if you're like, I'm struggling right now, ask somebody near you. Would you pray with me right now? I need help. Would you pray with me? And we'll be at the door if you'd like some help before you leave as well. Let's sing together. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit